Excellent. Yes, sir. Curiosity? All right. Now, for those who didn't answer, and even for those who did answer, I want you to think about, were you drawn to the church initially? Were you drawn to God initially? Or were they one and the same to you? And the reason why I ask that is because a lot of times, different things can draw us to the church. I can tell you that, like the career is, I came in as an adult, right? I was 21 years old. And it was my wife. My girlfriend at the time, who introduced me to the church. And the first time I went, I said, that sounds really good, but this whole one church thing, I'm not really, feeling that one. And it took several lessons and study for me to recognize what she was trying to show me. But initially, it was my love for her that kind of got me in the door, okay? Now, for others, it may be, your parents dragging you there. And so it was sort of family tradition, obligation, right? For others, it may be they have an exciting youth group down there, or they're doing these great service projects, and I want to be a part of that thing, right? And sometimes we get drawn more to the activities or the people or that building, that church group of people, rather than to God. So here's a follow-up question. What are some things that can turn us off from the church? What are some things that can turn us off from the church? Yes. People's nasty attitudes. Absolutely. The church would be perfect if it wasn't for people, right? Sometimes that can have an impact on us. I saw a hand over here. No. Yes. Hypocrisy. Okay. Absolutely. Anything else? Yes. Mm-hmm. Misunderstanding of doctrine. Yes. Hope. Yeah. I want God, but I want him on my terms. Right. Selfishness. Anything else? And the reason why I ask you these questions is because if we think about what draws us to the church, if we're not careful, we may find that that thing that drew us has all of the power. So as soon as that thing disappears, whether it's that person, whether it's that activity, whether it's the people and their great attitudes, the first time they have a nasty attitude, it's like, well, they're not what I thought they were. Why do I need to go there? Or, and elders, you can help me out. I'm sure you've had these discussions where a person brings their spouse or someone they're engaged to, and they have a great relationship, and that person is excited about the Lord. And then all of a sudden, they have some issues. That couple has some issues. And what happens to them? They disappear not only from each other, but from the church as well. Because what drew them was that person. What draws that person, and by the way, you guys all know the statistics about, between 18 and 25 is where we lose a lot of our church babies, right? Because for one reason, that youth group was exciting, it was fun, we got to do all these great things, and now I'm no longer part of that group. That sense of belonging is what I was looking for in the church. And when that sense of belonging disappears, their identity in the church disappears. And so as we talk about the power of grace today, I want us to consider those things that draw us to the church, those things that can push us away from the church. Because at the end of the day, the only permanent motivation in Christianity should be grace. Right? We're not motivated to come to church because of people. We shouldn't be motivated to come to church because of people, because of activities, because of things, because of feelings. But we have to be motivated by the grace of God. That's the only thing that's going to last. At some point, that one person, I love my wife dearly. Next month, we celebrate our 23rd anniversary, and I plan on, you know, Lord willing, celebrating many more with her. And during that time, even though she was the one that initially introduced me to the church, she has disappointed me, just as I have disappointed her. I've made her mad, you know, and I think Larry has said in the past, you know, when talking about his relationship, that his wife will say, Larry, I love you, but I just don't like you right now. If you've been married for any length of time, you've probably had one of those moments. But if my motivation is God, then that doesn't really change what I'm doing with him. That doesn't really change my relationship with God because my wife and I may be dealing with something, because I may have an issue with, you know, the youth group, or I may have an issue with this service project, or I may have an issue with this person over here, because my motivation is not that person. And what we want to get to, we want to get to that point where our motivation is always and continues to be in God. So let's look at a few things. The author writes, he says, what draws sinners keeps Christians. Think about that for a second. What draws sinners keeps Christians. If what draws you is there, then you should always stay there. But if what draws you disappears, will you disappear? And I would argue that that's pretty much the case. If people are great and that's what draws me, as soon as they're not great anymore, that's not, you know, great people aren't going to keep me because they're not that great. But if what draws you is the grace of God, is that going anywhere? Then that's what should keep us as Christians. You know, in John 3:14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is Christ speaking. And it says later in John 12:32-33, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he says, signifying what death he should die. He understands, and he's trying to get us to understand, that what draws us should be Christ. What draws us to the church should not be those things that are on the outside that will perish. You know, we also learn that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. If it's not God that's drawing you, it's only temporary. The people, the things, the projects, the feelings that we have. You know, I grew up... again, didn't grow up around the church. I'll hesitate after Hope's comment. I won't say I grew up in the church, right? But I didn't even grow up around the church. And I grew up around people who had a zeal for God. That's probably the best way. And they were really caught up in the emotion. I got a lot out of that when I was hooping and hollering and running around and speaking in tongue and all these wonderful things on emotion. But then as soon as the hardships come their way and the emotion fails, they stop going to their place of worship, because what was drawing them was the emotion of it, not the word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. If the word is drawing you, then you know it's the one thing that's going to keep you as well. Turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, let's get verses 4 and 5. John 15, 4 and 5. And as you turn there, I want you to think about a couple of things. If the only thing that is going to last is his word, why do we spend so much trying to use other methods for bringing people to Christ? And I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Again, I remember growing up and there was always a bake sale. Right? There was always some church that had a bake sale. And they used that bake sale to say, you know, we have this great food down there. You should come down and, you know, we're raising money for the church. And you come down there, then they try to speak with you about, you know, their doctrine. You know, we have this wonderful activity coming up, and we want to invite you down here to just experience it and enjoy what we have down here. You know, we try all these different methods to get them in the door, but not just to get them in the door, but to kind of get them attracted. You know, I'll be honest, when we were looking for congregations, one of the things that really caught our attention with the Cary Church was how involved the youth were. You know, and that was, you know, that was something that was really important, because we wanted our kids to be very involved, not just, again, hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. But what actually drew us was listening to the teaching and the word of God itself. That's what drew us. It caught our attention to see an active youth group. But what drew us was the fact that there was sound teaching going on. Okay? So even when we get to the point where if our kids say, I don't feel like going to Devo tonight. Now, of course, I'm going to do the same thing you did. You're going to Devo tonight. I'm teaching tonight. You're going to Devo, right? But even if they say that, it didn't change what drew us, the sound teaching, right? But we spend a lot of time, and the world spends a lot of time trying to use other methods. You know, I've seen, you know, TV shows and radio broadcasts where they have all these gimmicks. Have you ever seen that? They'll have like a play. We're going to put on a play during morning worship services because we want people to be entertained. Now, of course, they may be entertained and it may actually bring membership to that. But what happens when they're no longer feeling entertained? That's right. We spend a lot of time, and we have to be very careful even in the church, of not trying to draw people with what we do, but with what God has done and what God is currently doing for us. You know, if people connect to the church because of people, eventually people will fail them. But if they connect to the word will never fail them. You know, I also read in the book, it was talking about how Christ is at the center of Christianity and his grace draws men to him. You can have Buddha, you can take Buddha out of Buddhism, and you can still have Buddhism. If you know anything about the teaching, you can take Buddha out of it and still have that general teaching. If you take Christ out of Christianity, there's nothing left. So we always have to use Christ to draw us. John 15, 4 and 5. Somebody have that? You can do a whole lot of things and do a whole lot of good in this society, but when it comes to your spiritual development, it says, without me, how much can you do? There's very little you can do, right? What does the Bible say there in verse 5? Without me, you can do nothing. That's why we teach. That's why we preach. That's why we advertise. That's why we focus so much on the word of God and on Christ. But because without him, we can do nothing. You can have all these wonderful events. Give me Christ. Because I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. So let's talk for a second. Let's discuss this. What is the power of grace? All that leads to this point. What is the power of grace? What does that mean to you? Everybody's, you know, having family come in and staying up late and quiet this morning. That's all right. Yes. Without him, there's no hope. So the power of grace brings hope. Okay? Anything else? Yes, sir. Ken. Absolutely. Absolutely. In spite of all those things that are imperfections, we know we can still have hope. Remember, we defined grace and we separate that from what mercy is. Mercy is withholding the things that we do deserve, but grace is getting what? What we don't deserve. So in spite of all of our imperfections, that gift of God, that gift of grace is still provided and extended to us. David. He said that the grace is the cornerstone, is where we stand. If you recall a few weeks ago, we talked about falling from grace, but we also talked about how important it is for us to stand in grace. Okay, so it is that cornerstone. We can fall, but because of grace, we can bounce back from it. We can stand up. We can actually live in grace again. You know, oftentimes when we think about, the power of grace, and we think about how we as a church need to be and what we need to do, we're told how we need to return to that first century Christianity. Have you heard that phrase before? You know, returning to that first century Christianity. We're to follow the examples that God allowed us to see through his word. And again, Hodge writes, Charles Hodge, a writer of the book Amazing Grace, he writes, to be and do what they were and did requires the power they had. I'll say that again. He writes, to be and do what they were and did requires the power that they had. So what power did they have? We think about the first century church. What was the power that they had? The Holy Spirit. Okay.
Actual witnesses. They had actual witnesses.
Witnesses of what? So they were eyewitnesses, weren't they? Okay. What about, yes. Anything else? What did they have in the first century that made them so successful? All right, well, let's look at some of those things. You know, power, you know, tragically, unfortunately, is usually incorrectly defined when we talk about the power of God. You know, it talks more about the miraculous works, and we think of more of the miraculous works of the apostles. But turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. I want you to consider something. Using that phrase that Hodge used, to be and do what they were and did requires the power that they had. Romans 5:5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I would like to contend that the power that they had, we also have. If we want to be like the first century church, then we have to have what the first century church had. So, what did they have that we also have? Say it again. The word, okay? The love of God. Yes, sir. Acts 2, 42 to 44. Yeah, and they had their differences, right? We know they did, and we see examples of that later as the churches were coming, being formed, how they had many differences. They were a very diverse group. You know, in fact, I think that the Cary congregation can be seen as a little bit of abnormal in the diversity that we have, you know, but it didn't compare to the diversity that was in the first century. I mean, they would look at it, and we say that to them today, and they would look and say, that's not diversity. Let me show you what diversity looks like, right? So we know they had a lot of differences, but they also had that one thing that was in common, the love of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, grace. The one thing that we definitely know we have, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel, the word, the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God. Now, they did many wonderful works, and God had a purpose for those miracles. But what they had was grace. What they had was the gospel. What they did was preach Christ. Is there any of that that we don't have today? So if we want to be like the first century church and do what they did, we have to have the power that they have. Do we have that power? Yes, no, maybe so. I'm still thinking about it. Thank you. Consider the power of grace at work with the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. You know, it says how, verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They tapped into the power, not of themselves, but the power of God. That's how they were able to do what they were doing. Not because they were just an excited bunch of people, but because they were tapping into the power that was of God. Was there any miraculous work that was done with the Macedonians in terms of their giving and their willingness to be hospitable toward others? You didn't really see a whole lot of miracles with the Macedonians, but Paul felt it was important, and several times he mentioned that group, and he talks about the power that they had, not of themselves, but in Christ. It was in two chapters, actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, that verse was 8 and 3. You know, often we read 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 during our collection. You know, he was so sparingly, shall reap also sparingly. He was so bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. Let every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. But then look at verse 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It reads, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? Every good work. Again, the reason why they were able to do what they did was because they had what God gave them. They had that grace of God, and they used that power, they tapped into that power to do those good works. Can we do that today? Are you confident that you can do that today? Maybe I should make that question more of a personal question. Pat, Harold, can you tap into that power and do those things today? Absolutely. Absolutely. And maybe we need to start asking ourselves, not the Cary congregation, but us as individuals. Am I tapping into that power that God has provided to do what he wants me to do? Or am I trying to rely on my own power, my own strengths, my own abilities? We need to tap into that power that is God. Power within causes the life without. That's what we're reading in Romans 5 and 5. You get the power in, it actually is demonstrated in the life that you live. The power is in the gospel, not in man. It's important for us to note. The power is in the gospel, not in man. This is how we look at Paul sometimes, right? Paul has a big big J on his chest for Jesus, or a C on his chest for Christian, and we think of Paul as this super person who did all these miraculous things, and he ran around and did beyond what a Christian could do. That's how sometimes we can look, you know, at Paul. And even Paul himself says, you know, we look at 2 Corinthians 11, 23, 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, how he labored more abundantly. than the others. Okay? And we think, you know, well, Paul, we can't really measure up to what Paul was doing. Is that true? What's left out when you say all? What's left out when you say every? Paul did a lot of miraculous things according to the will of God and for the purpose of God. And as we know, at that time, there was a need for certain things to be accomplished. But you also remember, Paul never talked about himself as being so great because of his works. He says the power of God compelled him. That was the word he used. Compels him to do these things. Okay? He also then says, but all of that is like dung. Right? He looks at his life in Christ and he recognizes that he will give everything up for Christ. He looks at the power of the gospel of the grace of God, and that was his sole mission. Acts 20 and 24 talks about the gospel of the grace of God. If we think about it, the same thing that Paul had, we also have. That same power that Paul had, we have. Not less of it either. We have the exact same power. Now, we use it for different purposes, and we see how even in the church, there were some who were teachers and some who were evangelists and some, all of it working together for his purpose. So it doesn't mean that you're going to go around and just miraculously do everything, but you have the exact same power that God had given Paul in us. The gospel of the grace of God. So let me ask you this, in the last few minutes, describe how you use that power. We have it. Are you confident that you have that power, first of all? Nod your head like this. Yeah, okay. I got that one from Larry. If you know that you have that power, how are you going to use it? For those comic book buffs, you know, Uncle Ben had to tell Peter, with great power comes great responsibility. Right, we have that power. Are you using it responsibly? How are you using it? I saw a hand over here somewhere. I'll say again.
But
God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, huh? Yes. Yeah. And I really wish I could remember the verse. I remember there's a verse that talks about how he encouraged himself. And it wasn't that he was encouraging himself, but he was being encouraged by God, by, you know, even when he was alone. Right? I saw a hand. Jim. Absolutely. You know, being, you know, I played sports when I was younger, and I know that there were those who were, I'll say, less talented who did more because they gave 100% of what they had versus someone who may have a little bit more talent but only gave 50% because I'm so talented. Everything that you do for God should be with our all our might, all our strength. What do we say when we talk about how we need to love God? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. All of it. We said earlier, what's left over when you take all? Nothing. 100%. Excellent point. Thank you for that. I saw a hand over here somewhere. David and then Bill. We do what we are called to do. God takes care of the miracle. I mean, I believe there's a miracle that all, that exists when you can take somebody who, like me, who's dark skin, goes into clear water that's supposed to be the red blood of Christ and come out as white as snow. That's a miracle. right? So we understand that God does the miracles. He performs the miracle. We do what we're called to do by the power of God. Bill. Absolutely. So as we finish up, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of the grace of God. We have been given this gift and should always be reminded that this is the draw of Christianity, the grace of God. It also keeps us as Christians, the grace of God. When we go out into the world, let us use this power to draw others to Christ. Let's not rely on gimmicks. Let's not rely on other things, but rely on the word of God, the grace of God, to draw others to Christ so that all can share in this wonderful grace. Questions, comments, thoughts, concerns. Next week, I put on here, I'm not sure. We're a couple of weeks behind what I had scheduled or what was in the book. We'll make it up somehow, but next week, just know we're going to be talking about grace. Thank you very much.